Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we discover what real joy looks like in the exciting book of Philippians. Let's go ahead and hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's conversation in the book of Philippians, Real Joy. I love the fact that Philippians comes back to that theme of joy, the joy of the Lord. It's our strength, Nehemiah told us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice is a theme in this great little power-packed book of Philippians. John Edmonds, it's good to have you back with us today.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Good to be with you again.
We are in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, my friends. Actually, let me just read verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, the apostle said, that ye be like-minded. Here's what would really bring a joy and satisfaction to me, your spiritual leader, said Paul, if you would get along. And getting along is more than just curbing behavior. It's a matter of having a like-mindedness. We're going to see this theme of like-minded throughout the entire chapter. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, the same love. So a mutual shared love, but the love described back in verse 1. And what love was that?
The love of Christ for us.
Right. So we have the opportunity to practice the same qualitative love that Christ practiced or demonstrated toward us, that agape love of God, that love that doesn't see itself, that love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, that love that always puts the other in a more valuable position, that same love. So there's the admonition. If this be true, remember our last episode, if this be true, that God's been this to us, then, and here's the then, that we should be like-minded, we should have the same mind, or same love rather, being of one accord, of one mind. So if I were to say to you just randomly today, John, one accord, what portion of the Bible would come to your mind?
When I think of the word one accord, I do think of in Ephesians where Paul talks about, you know, we have one spirit, we have one Lord, and the idea that we are to be unified in our spirit. We all, as believers, have been changed by the Holy Spirit. We are a new man in Christ Jesus. And the Bible, time and again, emphasizes, I think of Ephesians very quickly, but other portions of Scripture talk about being unified. On the negative side, I think of Corinthians. They were not of one accord.
No, that's good. Yeah, my mind didn't even initially go to Ephesians 4, but that's a great passage. My mind went to Acts 2.
Right, yes.
They were all in one accord. I thought, what a great example that early Pentecost group, the upper room group, of exactly what Paul was driving at among the Philippian believers here.
Yes.
One accord. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's great power when a church is in one accord. The unity is not an end in and of itself, but when there's unity, then there can be victory because there's power in the unit. So when a team is unified, when a team has a like-minded goal, they're not just going for individual statistics on the ball field, but we're a team. Well, that's a team that wins championships, not just games. And here's the Apostle Paul talking about the power of one accord.
Yes, and you're right, Pastor. Acts 2, what a great example to us of what a church can accomplish when they are where God wants them to be.
So the flip side of it then is, here's what we ought to be, verse 2, but here's the part that sometimes stings when the Bible says, let nothing, that's a pretty extreme statement, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, that means each and every one, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, And the idea there is only on his own things. Obviously, God's not saying that we shouldn't brush our teeth or take care of our physical needs. It just means only, exclusively on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory.
Yeah, that is the human nature, to do things out of contention, do things out of conceit. That the human nature is filled with pride. And as we've seen back, we talked about James and how God looks at pride. And here we're going to find in Philippians 2, our example, Jesus Christ shows us what we ought to be like. But this is a very real threat in all of our lives day by day, to walk in pride and not walk in the Spirit.
Think about strife, striving. The implication is fighting, wrestling. So let nothing be done through strife. The idea here is a self-motivated, a selfish ambition, a desire for what I can get, what I can grab. And then vainglory is just a person conceited, full of himself. I think of two passages of Scripture that use the same terminology. I think of James 3. Of course, we covered the book of James on this podcast not too long ago. And in James 3, that great passage about the tongue and how we ought to guard our mouth. But guarding our mouth is more than just biting your tongue. It's a matter of feeding the transformation of mind. It goes back to what we're thinking about. And it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's not a behavior as much as it is a mindset. You know, I'm doing this because I want to be first, or I want to be noticed, or I want to be best, or I don't want you to get the credit, but let nothing be done in that way.
Yeah, it is the worldly mentality, the worldly wisdom, as James 3 points out.
And then in Galatians 5, which was the other passage, which explains to us specifically what will be the fruit of what is the fruit of the Spirit? If I'm truly yielded to the Spirit of God in my life, what are the dispositions that will surface in my life? And he lists them: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those. But then he said this: if we live in the Spirit, which is true. There's another one of those logical arguments. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, if we're believers, yes, then let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, act like who you are. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then here's the admonition. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So what does being full of oneself produce? It produces disharmony, but we produces a competitive feel among people. And I don't want you to succeed because you're just full of yourself, and you don't want me to succeed because you want the credit. And it just causes great disunity. And that happens in churches, where we even use religious exercises as means of comparison and competition.
And that's never what God designed for his church. And we all know this, but sometimes we allow the flesh to get in, because the flesh can be powerful if we don't, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh daily, if we don't die daily and do what Christ wants us to do. We all have seen, going back to a pastor sports illustration from earlier, we all have seen teams where a team should have won handily. They should not have been beaten at all. But because the people on that team were more concerned about their own statistics rather than the team winning, they lost. They were beaten by a team that was unified.
In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So a lowly mind, is that a matter of adopting insecurities? I mean, what does that mean?
Yeah, obviously, Paul is talking about having humility, you know, not thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. But we find who we are in Christ. We don't find who we are in what our own imaginations about ourselves is, or what our own imaginations are. We know who we are in Christ. We walk in Christ, and we realize that apart from Christ, there's nothing that we do good in our life.
Right. I heard it said this way: humility is not thinking less of self; it's thinking of self less.
Yes.
Because we just tend to view everything through the lens of how is this going to affect me? How is this going to make me look? And if you really don't think that you're affected by that, the next time you look at a group photo and you're in the group photo, ask yourself the question, for whom did I look first in that photo? We look for ourselves. You know, were my eyes closed? You know, how did my hair look? You know, all of that. Why? Because we do tend to be self-absorbed. So in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, value the other person better than themselves. You know, I'm not looking others, yes, others, Lord, is the great poem of William Booth. And that's what the apostle's driving at. And he's about to give us the most exclamatory illustration he possibly could. Look at verse 4. So look not every man on his own things. Don't be so absorbed in your life with just what you have to do, what you want to accomplish, the aspirations, dreams, and ambitions you have. Don't be driven by that, but every man also on the things of others. You know, how often are we myopic when it comes to the needs of others because we're just so concentrated on ourselves?
I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we find the priest and the Levite didn't want to associate with this individual who had been beaten. They were more concerned about themselves, what they were doing, and how this Samaritan came by, and he saw this man's needs. You know, meeting people's needs takes time. And so often we get so busy, sometimes we may not even see the need because we're so absorbed in ourselves. But Paul admonishes us to not be that way. That is not how Christ is, and that's not how we can be.
And I'm glad you brought up the illustration about the Good Samaritan, because in that parable, it was the religious leader, the religious leaders, really, the priest and Levite, who missed it. I think about John 4, when the disciples had gone into the town to buy groceries. In the meantime, Jesus had spoken with the Samaritan woman. They came back, couldn't believe he was talking to a Samaritan. Just don't do that. And then Jesus gave them the great teaching, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. What a rebuke. Yes. They had been with Jesus now for months. They knew that he was Messiah. They had seen great results already in ministry, and yet they had gone to town and not said a word to Samaritans about the Messiah. That woman went to town after them and told everybody. So they just weren't seeing. They were looking at their own needs, their own food, their own journey, their own lives, and they missed a whole people group.
And what an exhortation to me in my life to be alert to people that are around me, to be concerned about their eternal destiny, and to make sure I take those opportunities God gives me to share Christ with others.
No doubt. And then just to make sure that we're staying hard within the context of the chapter, we can make that application to our soul consciousness about people that need Christ, but really the passage is dealing with the way we view the needs of other believers.
Yes.
This is a local church context. And how often do we go to church or involve ourselves in our local ministries and not see the people around us? We become so involved in programs or in events that we forget we're there for the people, people for whom Christ died, people that need for me with my gifts and abilities and resources to be a blessing to them.
You know, I think in churches, sometimes we hear prayer requests, people who are hurting, and they share prayer requests and they ask us to pray for them. And sometimes they say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And how easy it is sometimes, if we're not focused as we ought, it's easy to forget about people just because we get so absorbed in our little world, what's going on in our world, that it takes over where we should be at in Christ.
And there's one great overarching illustration that's going to help us to understand all of this. It's going to help us to understand giving and putting other people first and not doing things competitively or for our own selfish ambition. There's one overarching illustration, but you're going to have to wait until next episode. But believe me, you don't want to miss next episode because we're going to talk about the greatest illustration of everything we've talked about for the last couple of episodes. But we're out of time for today. So thank you again for joining us. It means the world to me that you would take some time to listen. I pray that you have a great day, whatever part of the day is left, and that this would be a day that God would bless you in a unique way. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.